14. Now, I'll preface my entire next 3 months by saying I do not claim to be an authority on the church. I do not know everything about it. But I just want to try to, we're going to look at the church from a couple aspects. Number one, from a historical. And then, if you know me, I'm not a real intellectual guy. I like to be practical. So then we're going to look at it as a more practical, the operation of the church on a day-by-day basis in the day and age that we live in. So you're going to see that sort of weaved in there, some history with some practicality and some application in modern or today, how the church applies to you and I. So look at Matthew chapter 16 to start. Verse number 16, the Bible says, "And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And just wanted to use that as a way to get started. The Lord promising to build his church on the rock. That was not Peter, amen. The Roman Catholics have gotten that slightly messed up. He's talking about Jesus Christ himself, the chief cornerstone of the church. We'll get into the notes here a little bit, just a few to get started. The definition of a church, obviously, is a called out assembly. And I put in there just a couple of examples you see in the Old Testament of a church. I'm not saying they were, but just the example. You see this in Noah. They were called out of a world system that was under the condemnation and wrath of God. They, or Noah, was also called out to testify to something. And what was it he testified to? That a flood was coming, judgment was coming. The Bible in the book of Peter calls Noah a preacher of righteousness. So similar, we're called out of this world system to testify of coming judgment, amen? And then you see in Acts 7, verse 38, we see the church in the wilderness. It's actually called a church in the wilderness, and that is a very hot topic verse. There's a lot of people who tell you that there was no church in the Old Testament. I'm not saying this was a New Testament church, but the Bible clearly says in Acts 7, 38, the church in the wilderness, speaking of the children of Israel. They were called out of the world system, which was Egypt, to testify to the truth. There's one living and true God who's a creator and sustainer of man, and that this God is holy and will not tolerate sin. And you saw that in the Ten Commandments. Moses in Isaiah 63:11 was called a shepherd when he was over Israel. That's very closely linked to a pastor. He was in charge of the flock or the nation of Israel. I did not do it, but if you study the nation of Israel, you see many of the same problems and situations that you see in churches today. But anyways, just a brief thing on the Old Testament. Now, again, the word church in the Bible refers to one of two things. And a lot of people get messed up here. There's the body of Christ. That's the universal aspect of the church. When you and I got saved, we were baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. So church in the New Testament will refer to one or two things. And if you get it mixed up, you're going to get your doctrine messed up. And I have it later on. I don't know if we'll look at tonight, but Baptist briders get a little bit messed up on some of this. But there's a universal aspect, the church. The church, universally speaking, is the body of Christ. There's only one way into it. You must be born again. There's no unsaved members in the body of Christ. And that's an invisible church. Do you understand that? But then there's the local physical church. And you see that throughout the New Testament. They talk about the church that was in their house, the church here. That's a local aspect of the church. Now, that church can have unsaved members. I mean, we could have members in our church right now that are not saved, but are members of our local church. And that's a visible church. That's the church, that's what the world sees is the local church, okay? And it's just important that you understand that some only believe in the universal church. I mean, there's a lot of weird doctrines out there. So that's if you don't understand church being used in one aspect, it's probably being used as the other in the Word of God, okay? In Revelations chapter 1 through 3, there's seven letters sent to seven local churches, and that's what we're going to start and we're going to look at to begin. The seven churches in Revelation, I believe they were actual local churches, which is obvious, and we see that there. We start with Roman numeral 1, the seven churches in Revelation. Revelation's a book of the past, the present, and the future. It's a prophetic book. Revelation's a prophetic book. The author of the book, obviously, I know John wrote it, but the author is really Jesus Christ. We see that in Revelation 1:1. There's seven golden candlesticks there in chapter 1. And these are, that's seven churches, and that gives the idea of the church bearing light. We are supposed to be a light. Churches are not the light, right? Jesus Christ is the light, but we're to manifest the light. The Son of God, you see in Revelation 1, the Son of God in the midst of the candlesticks. What's that showing us? That Christ, Jesus Christ, is and wants to be in the center of things. He wants to be in the center of the church, the preeminent one, as he was in the midst of the candlesticks. He's the head of the church. You see that in Ephesians 5, verse 23, and Colossians chapter 1, verse number 18. In fact, we'll go ahead and let me see, Bert Kiefer, would you look up Ephesians 5, 23 for us? And Brian, you look up Colossians 1, 18. We'll just go ahead and read those verses. That Christ is the head of the church. The churches are dependent on Christ for direction and light. So go ahead, Brother Kiefer, if you're there.
For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body.
Okay, and Colossians 1, 18. Okay, so pretty clear there. So the message of this, there's a message to the seven churches. There are seven literal churches that were in the Roman province there of Asia. And I believe that they represent seven church ages in the history of the church. The character of these individual churches describes the church during these seven different periods of time. So while it's a practical brief explanation of the actual local churches, it was also prophetic of church ages. The names of the churches are given in order of their peculiar characteristics that would signify a particular age. And we're going to go down and look at these seven churches as a way to look at the history of the seven, at the different church ages that we see since the New Testament church began. And as we go through this, some of these years, I'm not saying a church age ended on exact years. They're basically estimates. You know, nothing ends immediately as far as an age goes, unless it's, you know, the resurrection of Christ or something. But they're just rough. If you look up five different books, you're going to get five different time periods, but they're pretty close. So the first one we see is the church at Ephesus. We won't read it, but that's found in Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. And that age, the church ages would be referring to, would be roughly 30 A.D. to about 200 A.D. And the city, some things about the city, just it was the chief city of the province of Asia. As you well know from the book of Acts, the temple of Diana was there. That was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And they say that was the largest Greek temple ever built. If the book I read was true, it gives a size there, 418 feet by 240 feet. That's pretty good size. It used to be called the Vanity Fair of Asia. It gives you an idea what kind of city it was. It was the religious and commercial center of that entire area. It was a large city that had a large harbor. That's why it was a commercial center. So now I'm down to number three. If I get going too fast, you can just raise your hand if you have a question. Hello, brother. Come on in. And do we have a copy left? Did we have one left? Pete, can you just make a copy and we'll give him a set of that? I'm sorry. Okay, it was the chief city of the province of Asia. Yeah, just stop me. I don't know which ones are blank. I did not mark them, so. We'll just wait till Peter gets back with those. So everybody's good up to number three, the commendation there. We're all good there? Okay. So saying this about the church, I meant to say this in the beginning. It's clear in the New Testament that the only institution that God instituted and that God works through in the day and age we live in is the New Testament church. So I'm very thankful for the church. So Brother Derek, these are the notes. We're on the second page of them. If you can just, we're on number three, the commendation. I don't have the pages marked, but it's the second page. So the commendation here to the church at Ephesus, the Lord told them they were a working church, they were a laboring church, they were a patient church. And listen, they were an intolerant church. They proved all things. In other words, they did not believe everything they heard. People say today intolerance is bad. There's sometimes you need to be intolerant of sin, compromise, false doctrine. So they had a lot of good things about this church. They had not fainted. So even though they were working in a laboring church, they had not fainted. It says there they hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans. The definition, you look up Nicolaitan, it talks about the definition is like to conquer the common people. And that's the whole clergy became a special priest-type class ruling over the average Christian. The clergy and the laity is what we would call it today. And God is not for that. That is not a biblical principle. All Christians are part of the body of Christ. There's just positions, different positions in the body. And those are placed in the body as it pleases Christ. We see those in authority. New Testament, you have bishops, elders. They're to lead and to rule, not conquer or lord it over them. They're likened to shepherds. Shepherds lead and sheep are to follow. Number four, we see the condemnation that God had. So all these churches, we're going to look at the period of time, a little bit of the city, the commendation, and then the condemnation that God had against them. And you know, the big one with Ephesus was what? They had left their first love, which should be a warning to you and I, because they were not a compromising church. They were not a bad church, as you and I would say. They were not into false doctrine. But they had left their first love. And what's the Lord tell them? He says, remember from whence they had fallen. In other words, you need to remember where you used to be before you fell. So leaving your first love is falling. It's a type of falling away. He tells them to repent and do the first works. In other words, get back to where they used to be. And if we were honest, we all have times in our life we need to get back to where we used to be. He said, or else God would remove the candlestick out of his place. He'd remove their power and their influence. Listen, the church should have the power of God among them and should have influence over those around them. But the church, sadly, is lacking in that today. The counsel that God gave them was to remember. So here we see in remembering their heads, you remember your mind, their heads would be given to Christ. He told them to repent. Their hearts were to be given to Christ. Repentance is a work in the heart. And they were to repeat or do the first works. Their hands were to be given to Christ. And that's what God wants from us. He wants our minds and our hearts and our hands. The church age that this would represent would be the apostolic church or church age. The time of the apostles is what that's talking about. And some of this we're going to get into deeper a little bit later in the study. So this is more of a brief overview of the seven churches and the seven church ages, and we will get into this a little bit more. So the second church, we're at the capital letter B, is the church at Smyrna, and that's found in Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. And roughly the years of that church age would be 200 AD to 325 AD. Again, it's 200 to 325. And again, these are just rough estimates, just sort of like guidelines. The city of Smyrna sat about 40 miles north of Ephesus. If you look at these churches, they sort of go up and around and come back down, like almost like an arc or something in their physical location. Smyrna was celebrated for its schools of science and medicine. The temple of Bacchus, I guess is how you say that, was there. He was the god of wine. So you can imagine what kind of city they were. Many apostate Jews lived in Smyrna. The commendation, they had works. They had done good works. They had suffered tribulation and even poverty. The condemnation, there's actually none given to church at Smyrna. The counsel God gave him, he said, be fearless. He said, fear not, and be faithful. That's pretty good counsel, amen?
Amen.
If you're not careful today, and I'm not saying you shouldn't, but if you keep up with much of the news, world news, if you're not careful, it'll have you living in a spirit of fear. And God has not given us a spirit of fear.
Amen.
I mean, if you read about too many balloons of China flying over top, you won't be able to sleep at night. But God tells this church, don't be afraid. And really, if you look through these chapters in Revelation, God often will mention overcoming. Well, we've already overcome through the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And then he tells us to be faithful. Again, that's great practical advice for you and I today. Be faithful. What can we do for God? We can be faithful. The church age, Smyrna, the word means myrrh. What's myrrh represent? Bitterness and death. So this would be known, this age, as the persecuted or the martyr church. Also in this age, you had the rise of the amillennial or postmillennial and postmillennial teaching is when this began to gain some traction. Which is really just, we're premillennial, amen? Okay, we're at capital letter C, the church at Pergamos. Is everybody there? We're good? And that's found in Revelation chapter 2, verse 12 through 17. And that period of time of this church age is about 325 AD to 500 AD. 325 to 500 AD. Again, you can if you want, but I just say if you go look at the time periods, they're not, nobody's exact on them, but I put them all in this hat, I close my eyes, and I'm just kidding. I mean, I read one guy, he said the Church of Laodicea and church age starts when the rapture happens. So I definitely didn't follow his. Unbelievable. Anyways, the city was a political capital city of the known Asia at the time, about 70 miles, not milers, north of Ephesus, contained one of the finest libraries, they say, with some 200,000 volumes. And they said it was in that city that parchment was first used. The commendation for the church at Pergamos, they had kept the faith, and many had been martyred for their faith. Many had lost their lives. The condemnation is some were practicing the doctrine of Balaam. Balaam, there's three things you study in the Bible. You find about Balaam, you find his way in 2 Peter 2:15. His way is covetousness. Why did Balaam, what caused him to do what he did there in the Old Testament book of Judges? Covetousness. He was promised a lot of wealth. And listen, do you know how many preachers, men of God, I say that loosely, have gone the way of Balaam in covetousness and have compromised for gain, for money? Hey, even if you compromise for popularity or even growth in your church, I believe that's for covetousness' sake. And then his error. What was the error of Balaam? He wrongly thought that a holy God would be forced to curse sinful Israel. See that in Jude verse number 11. And then his doctrine, you see in, there in Revelation 2:14, if you can't curse God's people, then corrupt through immorality and idolatry. And he did. And so there were some practicing the doctrine of Balaam in the church at Pergamos. There was also some practicing the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And you see in the church of Ephesus, there was those that was doing the works or the deeds. So that which was deeds of the Nicolaitans in church of Ephesus was now had become doctrine at the church of Pergamos. If you do something long enough, it'll become a doctrine in your life. The counsel that God gives them was to repent. This church age, 325 to 500, roughly is a time of great apostasy and heresy. Many pagans began to join the church because it became a popular, even profitable thing for pagans to join the church. This age is what really marked the rise of the Roman Catholic Church. Many false doctrines were introduced in this time period. And I have some of them list their prayers for the dead, making the sign of the cross, the worship of saints and angels, the doctrine of purgatory, and the worship of Mary. And when you hear those, you obviously know that that's all from what religion, or Roman Catholics. So this was the age where they really came into preeminence. And we'll get into that a little bit more later. D, church at Thyatira. Are we all good? Everybody's there? Anybody need anything repeated? Good. That's found in Revelation 2, verses 18 through 29. And we have the year, I have that time frame, 500 A.D. to about 1,000 A.D. Now, there's some that will take this period all the way up to 1,500 A.D., but whatever. The city of Thyatira was about 35 miles southeast of Pergamos. It was a headquarters for many traders, such as tanners, potters, weavers, and dyers. It was the home of Lydia that we find in Acts 16, verse number 14. The commendation, they had good works, they had love, they had service, they were faithful in their service, they had faith, and they had patience. That's all good things, isn't it? The condemnation in chapter 2, verse 20, they allowed a false prophetess named Jezebel. She was teaching men, she was teaching immorality and idolatry, and she was unrepentant. Listen, we have many churches today, and really in our country, and we have a lot of, really they had a woman out of place. And that is so common today. We have women out of place in the home, they're out of place in society, and they're out of place in the church. Women are very bold, and I'm not saying all, I'm just saying many women, even in our churches, because it's a society that we're living in. They're very bold, they're very demanding, they're very confrontational, they're out of place. Many churches, listen, many churches are hindered by women out of place. A woman has no place in authority in the church, or in the home, or in society. And I don't believe in women teaching men, leading men in the home or in the church. But that goes against the society that we live in. But doesn't make it right. Women need to be submitted and in their place. Women, many women have no problem standing up to a man in rebellion. Anyways, number five, the council. Moving to the next page, the counsel was hold fast till I come. That'd be good counsel for you and I. Amen. Hold fast till I come. He didn't say hold on for dear life. He said hold fast till I come. It's encouraging. It's like I'm coming, you hold fast. Don't let go. I do not want to live my life holding on for dear life till the Lord comes back. I don't want to live that way. To me, that's like barely surviving. I want to occupy till the Lord comes. When the Lord comes, I want to be going forward for God, not hanging on by my fingernails. Amen. Number six, the church age. Thyatira, the meaning has the idea, the odor of affliction. During this age, 500,000 AD, if you know anything about church history, at the hands of the Catholic Church, the church is persecuted like never before in history. Listen, people, and it was bad. People talk about the Holocaust. It was terrible. But it hasn't even scratched the surface what the Roman Catholic Church has done to Christians down through the history of the church age. They have shed so much blood. Much of this is covered in Fox's Book of Martyrs. Has anybody here ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs? If you haven't, I would strongly encourage you to get it and go through that. And it covers a lot of the persecution took place at this time. And this church age takes us into the Dark Ages. Do you think it's an accident that we entered, history entered the Dark Ages after such a wicked time? You think that's just an accident? No. It's not an accident. You have the church at Sardis, Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. And that church age I have is 1000 AD to 1500 AD, about 500-year period. The city was 30 miles south of Thyatira. This city was eventually captured by Cyrus the Great. They said they were one of the first cities to ever mint a coin in that area, and it was noted for its great wealth. The commendation, there was those that had not defiled their garments, but it was just a remnant. The condemnation, he said, thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. That is not good. Amen. And to me, that is a picture of the Protestant church. Amen. They're dead, no life. They have a name, but dead. And I have the example there, the Methodist church. Do they have a name? Absolutely. Who do you think of when you think of the Methodist church? Mr. Methodist? No, go ahead, Tim.
John Wesley.
Yes. What kind of man was John Wesley? He was a man of God. He wasn't perfect, but he was a good man. But what's the Methodist church now? They're dead. Amen. And really, that's how the Protestant, all the Protestant churches, they're dead. No life. The counsel is be watchful. He said to strengthen the things which remain. Be watchful, strengthen the things which remain, and he tells them to remember. Several times the Lord tells these churches to remember. There is something good about remembering. Now, there's some things we should not remember. I should not remember that one time Caleb did me wrong and never asked my forgiveness. That's something I don't want to remember. Okay? Caleb hasn't done me wrong. They hadn't asked forgiveness that I'm aware of yet. That could change by the end of the night. But I need to remember the things God's done for me. Sometimes I need to look back to where I used to be and realize I'm not there, which means I'm now backslid. So there are some good things to remember. Hold fast. Again, hold fast. Repent. Another common message to the churches is to repent. The church age just begins in the middle of the Dark Ages. The beginning, you have the Crusades, the beginning of the Renaissance, time of martyrdom and bloodshed. And some of the men in these ages would be Wycliffe, Huss, Tyndale, and then Savonarola, which if you don't know who that was, I didn't either, but I read a little bit about him. He was a priest that got saved and ended up preaching the Word of God on the streets and was actually, I think he was burned at the stake. And as he was burning, one of the Catholic priests there said, I'm going to separate you from the, I forget the word he used, but he basically said from the assembly down here and from the assembly up there, talking about heaven. And Savonarola answered, said, you might separate me from the congregation down here, but you can never separate me from the one up there. Amen. As he gets burned at the stake. I thought that was pretty wild. And that brings us to the church at Philadelphia, Revelation chapter 3, verse 7 through 13. This is the church age around 1500 AD to 1900 AD. Now, there's some, it's very common that people put this age from 1700 to 1900, but I think I mean, I know one of the things that sets the Church of Philadelphia aside is they kept the Word of God. And this is the age that the King James Bible was authorized in 1611. So that's why if you put the period at 1700 on, you miss the year 1611. You know how 1611 comes before 1700. So the city, as you know, the Philadelphia means brotherly love. Now, the city we know that we live not far from Philadelphia, I don't think you find a lot of brotherly love. If shooting people, robbing people, and assaulting people is brotherly love, then it abounds. But that is not. Anyways, we're not going to get sidetracked there. This city, though, was about 30 miles southeast of Sardis. It was built as a center of Greek culture around 200 BC. The commendation, he says, I know thy works, thou hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. There is no condemnation that he gives to this church in Philadelphia. Look at the counsel he gives them. He says, I've set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. Again, we're going to look in this a little bit deeper, but if you study this period of time in Christianity, and there was an open door that no man could shut like never before in the time since Christ died. He said, I'll subdue your enemies. He said, I'll keep you from the hour of temptation. He said, I'll make you a pillar in the temple of God. Does anybody need anything again before we flip the page? Tim. I know thy works. I know thy works. You've kept my word and hast not denied my name. Go ahead. I'm sorry? E4C is they are dead, no life. That's what I have. Referring to that Protestant church that has a name, that thou livest but art dead. Hey, listen, just because we're independent Baptists don't mean that it doesn't guarantee you that you're a church with life. Okay, we're good? Go to the next page here. We're still in the Church of Philadelphia. He said, hold fast that which thou hast. Please excuse my typos. That no man take thy crown. What's that tell us? Rewards can be lost. Listen, you could live for God for 20 years and quit on God, compromise. You're not going to lose your salvation, but your rewards and inheritance will be affected. The church age. This is the greatest period in history as the church goes. You think about it, brings the Industrial Revolution. This period brings some of the greatest in art, music, science, industry, travel, discovery, and inventions. And look, that is it's not just a coincidence that happened in the greatest church age. You have the very, very beginning of that, or just before Columbus discovers America. I know it wasn't technically America, but it opened the door to America. 1492, it's the age of the open Bible and the open door. And you study this, the Bible's preached around the world under the Victorian British Empire. You understand, like it had never been before. I will open a door and no man can close it. This is the age it publishes the 1611 Authorized Version King James Bible. Again, why do you think there was such a revival? Because the right Bible was being used. It's the only church that said to keep the Word of God. And listen, the age begins to end when the RV, the Revised Version, is published in 1884, the ASV in 1901, and in 1904, the British Foreign Missionary Society switches the King James Version for the RV as their official Bible. And you see many times in history, the perverted versions coming in will cause the presence of God to leave. I wrote down a few names here. It's just, I mean, and I didn't scratch the surface. You have Luther, Taylor, Goforth, Carey, Judson, Knox, Wesley. They said Wesley would pray 2 to 4 hours every day. Zinzendorf, he was the one that trained and took those Moravians that went all over India, China, and Japan as missionaries. Whitfield, the Moravians would even go into leper colonies. They'd isolate themselves and go and live forever in a leper colony to win those lepers to God. Whitfield, Roger Williams, Edwards, Darby, Webb, Brainerd, Studd, Livingston, Gordon, Talmage, Baxter, Knapp, Cartwright, Finney, Great revivals God used him for. Spurgeon, Moody. Did you know they said Moody talked so fast when it preached it took two shorthand people to keep to take his notes for him or to write down what he preached? Torrey took over Moody Bible Institute after that Moody started. Parker, Simpson, Jones, Ham, Mueller, Morgan. Even got women in here for you ladies. Fanny Crosby, Havergal, Murray, Bliss, Chapman, Sunday, and so many more. Champions for God, great men and women that God used in this age. It's a great age. Any of these people that I listed and more, if you ever get a chance, read about them. They said, I don't know if I put them down here. Oh, yeah, Whitfield. They said Whitfield, it would not be uncommon for Whitfield to preach 3 hours in the open air. They said he'd preach till his throat would bleed. And then he'd go back and do it the next day. So that's the Church of Philadelphia. And again, we'll get into that more. Then we have the Church of the Laodiceans, Revelation 3, verse 14 through 22. The church no one wants to admit that they're part of, but it is the church age that we are living in. It's 1900 A.D., bring us right up to the rapture of the church. So that's 1900 A.D. If you know when the rapture will happen, you go and write that date down in there. I just wrote the rapture of the church. Laodicean means the rights of the people. Civil rights. Some say it was great progress for America. I would beg to differ with you based on the fruit that we've seen. Amen. It's basically the age of the rights of the people over God's rights. This is the church age where God has no rights. God has no right to demand this of me, to treat me this way, to expect this of me. And are we not living in the day and age of my rights? Yeah. My rights. The city was about 90 miles east of Ephesus. It was a city of great wealth. It had a medical school, had many temples and theaters. They had plenty of religion and plenty of entertainment. Also, it was famous for its eye salve, which was called, I think, Salirium. Also, I don't think I put in there, but a couple books I read both said they were known for their very expensive garments that they made, which is interesting because when the Lord's rebuking them, he tells them to get eye salve and white garments. The commendation, there was no commendation. The Lord had nothing good to say to this church. It's the only church the Lord didn't find even one thing good to say. The condemnation, here's what they thought they were. They thought they were rich, increased with goods, many material assets, and have need of nothing. But they did not see as they really were, the way God sees them. What did God say they were? He said, you're lukewarm in your works. Listen, they were neither cold nor hot. You know what I see there? God's an extremist. Is he not? He said, I word you were cold or hot, no lukewarm. You think about it. Heaven or hell, good or evil, hot or cold, in or out, unholy, holy, right or wrong. God's an extremist. God never, he's not, it's black or white, it's not gray with God. Now don't take that wrong now, okay? But God's an extremist. It's one way or the other with God. So God said he would spew them out. They were wretched. Wretched means very miserable, worthless, despicable. And then in case he didn't get it, he said, not only are you very miserable, wretched, you're miserable. You're poor, you're blind, and you're naked. It doesn't seem like God's concerned about their self-esteem here when he's telling them how bad they are. He wants them to understand how bad they are. What's the counsel? There's three things they were to obtain from God. Gold, and I have references there. We don't have the time to look at them, but you can look them up. 1 Peter 1, 7. White raiment, we see the references there. Revelation 16, 15, and 2 Corinthians 5, 3. And then eye salve, references there. Ecclesiastes 9, 8, and John 9, verse 6 through 11. Everybody's good so far? Okay. He said, as many as I love, what do? I rebuke and chasten. Hebrews says, if God doesn't chasten you, you're not a child of God. You're a bastard. God chastens his children. He said, be zealous. He told him to repent. He told him to hear his voice and open the door. Here, sadly, you have Christ outside the door. The door is closed. Christ is knocking, trying to get into the church. And listen, in this church age, and I'm not saying every church, I know there's individual churches, but you have churches that are increased with goods. They have buildings and properties and bank accounts and offerings and buses and vehicles. And they have programs and they have staff members and they've got everything. But on many of these churches, they've got everything so organized that God is outside trying to get in the church. The church age is one of lukewarmness, not hot or on fire. No zeal, no fervor or fervency. Lukewarm. As you all know, I'm a coffee drinker, and I cannot stand my coffee lukewarm. Anybody here like lukewarm coffee? I want it hot. If it's not hot, I want it ice cold. It's got to have ice in it. Lukewarm, ugh, no good. That's what God says, no good. Apathetic, apathy. The rights of the people. This is a church age we're living in. If you don't think people are concerned about their rights, you just seemingly violate one of them to them. See how worried they are about their rights. We have compromise, apostasy, many versions of the Bible. I did some research, best I can find, 49 English perversions of the Bible. That's crazy. You think it's an accident that all these versions came out and the morality of the world has gone downhill and the church even? Listen, there are independent Baptist churches that have gone away from the King James. I know some that use New King James. Immorality, false doctrine abounds. How many of our churches are full of false doctrine? Listen, the traditional family has largely been destroyed. When I was a child in church, so we're not talking that long ago, but you know, I can remember a time in our church where we had nobody that was not part of a traditional family in our church. Now, you're talking in the 80s, and you're talking in a rural town, central PA. Now, you can't hardly go anywhere and find people. It's that the home has been splintered by the devil. And I'm not saying those people are worse than anything. I'm just saying it's the age we live in. And with it comes all new problems. This is the age of having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. God is outside the church. He's knocking to get in. In one church age, you go from an open door at the Church of Philadelphia to a closed door here in Laodicea. I wrote down some of the men of God in this age. Bob Jones Sr., Norris, that's J. Frank Norris, who, by the way, many of his contemporary pastors didn't think he was even saved. You have Fuller, M.R. DeHaan, Epps, Crawford, J. Harold Smith, Appleman, Rice, Oswald Smith, Gray, Schofield, Larkin, Truett, and down on there, all those names. I don't know if you guys know this. I'm reading a book by Oswald Smith, who pastored up in Canada back in the 60s. And his church gave $300,000 or $400,000 a year to missions. The man was very missions-minded. Anyways, Havner, Ravenhill, and there's many more, but just a few. I don't know about you, but I want to be part of the remnant that holds true to the Word of God and stays on fire and zealous for God, because God always has a remnant, always. So we don't have to be lukewarm just because we live in a church age of lukewarmness. And just to finish this up, this ends the message to the seven churches. There's three ways they're given historically. They apply to seven local churches at the time of John the Apostle around 90 A.D., local churches, many of them that Paul started. Doctrinally, I believe they apply to local churches in the tribulation period. That's why if you try to apply some of that doctrine to today, you get messed up. Spiritually, they refer to the history of the church age from the book of Acts, when the New Testament church began after Christ died, to the rapture of the church. And I believe if you, but just by studying history, you can see how those seven church ages have fallen into the history of the last roughly 2,000 years. We're just short of 2,000 years since Christ died, according to our calendar. Now, we don't use a Jewish calendar, so. And next week, we'll get into the preparation for the New Testament church. Interesting study how God, even before the church came about, was preparing the way for the church to be able to reach the world with the gospel. Everybody good? Everybody caught up? Anybody have anything they need? Yes. It refers to the history of the church age, from the book of Acts to the rapture of the church, or the beginning of the New Testament church to the rapture of the church. That's the spiritual application we can make from them, the church age. Sorry about that.